sermons being unpreached, and articles flying around unwritten, or if written, not chosen for publication, because we have the temerity, or the timidity, or the doubt, and we want to portray ourselves as one type of image to achieve acceptability and respectability before the world, and we fear the lack of that respectability by sharpening the image and plainly saying the nation is going down the drain unless we repent, to summarize it very quickly. And I think that tends to cause us to use any possible means to draw the shades down, to avoid letting the world know what we really are. And we have confused the world as a result of that. Now, all of that is over. It's over for several reasons, very obvious policy reasons, internal reasons. We have, for example, the total solution for the Plain Truth magazine. No longer should any Plain Truth ever go out without at least one and perhaps two strong, biblically oriented, powerful articles which would lead a person toward additional powerful articles, moving him off center from cherished religious concepts and false doctrines, bring them along toward repentance, toward conversion, toward involvement. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, who goes before kings, now has a publication totally irrelevant from the standpoint of preaching the gospel, which is a very fabulous publication that he can lay before kings. The Plain Truth should never be assumed to have to fulfill such a role again, as it did years ago. And as a result of that, the editorial policy was not a drift, it was a deliberate one. I'm not saying it was wrong for that time, by the way. For that time, it might have been right. But from now on, it is a whole new, different ballgame. And the Plain Truth must be, to the printed part of our ministry, exactly what the telecast and the radio program must be in the electronic part of our ministry. It's got to be a strong, powerful, clear voice, not an uncertain sound. The good news, I think it's going to be hard to improve upon it, but we're going to try. I'm very, very pleased with the job that the Good News magazine is doing. But I think more of you, and even more of those in the field, should be contributing very strong, powerful, viable articles to the Good News of a spiritual nature, of leading people toward conversion and repentance, and not just depend upon some of our very hard-working lower echelon people who are not pastors and evangelists, who are grinding out those articles tirelessly, working to 2 and 3 in the morning and sometimes all night. And there are people who have been working that hard. John Schroeder is a fantastic example. Brian Knowles, don't embarrass you, Brian, but I think Brian is a very good example. And others are too. I'm not just handing out a lot of accolades and saying the rest of us haven't been doing anything. I'm saying that we can do a great deal more. If we do a quarter more, we save the work a quarter more. If we do a half more, we save the work 50%. If we double our efforts, we save the work double. And that's true throughout the rank and file, all the way down to the slightest little person in the local congregation. So we are pioneering, and we can't ever forget it. We can't sink down into this life and experience a post-1972 syndrome. I think it would be a terrible mistake if here we are back in the 1950s, struggling across the desert, as it were, and suddenly we see a brilliant, beautiful mirage, and it's the kingdom coming. And so we just frantically are plunging toward that kingdom with all of our efforts, gouging up great loose goblets of sand. And we get up there and leap toward that kingdom, and it disappears into a dry lake bed. And so we get up and we struggle on, exhausted, toward the horizon. We don't seem to realize, however, that every step we take, we are actually closer to that kingdom, not further away. But we begin to live in the church and the ministry as if we were actually further away, as if the disappearance of the mirage in 72 has frustrated our ever obtaining the kingdom, and it's so far downstream now, we've got time to grow to ripe old ages of 70 or 80, and our stomachs all ample, and our hands folded around, and totally defying what it says in Proverbs, a little slumber, a little folding of our hands, and your poverty shall come as an armed man. And we've got our time for our day in the sun, relaxation, retirement, forget about it, and go off somewhere, and not do the work. Well, I am tired myself of attrition and very tired of casualties of some of our best teachers, our best preachers, our most powerful men, at the very moment in their lives when they should be experiencing their greatest physical and mental powers and capabilities, becoming jaded and exhausted and confused and tired and hurt, And I think it's time that we all really began to realize that, one to another, and put our arms around one another, and begin to help and to serve and love one another, understand one another, and to begin to appreciate one another, and begin to bind ourselves together in one goal of the ministry and the highest calling that we can know of anywhere in the Bible, that of being a servant. Jesus said, "He is greatest who serves the most." Humility is the road to importance. And the importance will never come until the kingdom comes. It'll never come in this life because a humble man will never look important. A person who is serving, and serving as hard as he possibly can, is spoken of the most highly in the statements of Jesus Christ. When he talked about literally clothing someone, visiting someone, feeding someone, when he talked about going to prison or going to a hospital, he was talking about literally the sacrifice of a human physical life, the sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of concern. I'm not about to announce that we're selling all ministerial homes. I'm not here to announce that we're all going to get rid of our wardrobes and wear sackcloth. I'm not here to announce that there's going to be a giant upheaval of capricious, frenzied change, of reassignments of everybody wildly in some area where we can find for them to go to work. But I am here to announce that we do need cautious, steady, meaningful change in the ministry. And so I want to tell you just point by point exactly what I feel that I must do. Number one, I am going to so totally diminish all of those support activities here at headquarters, which are primarily non-ministerial in function, so as to make them so low-key and so secondary that they will practically not be visible. I am not going to any longer allow men who have ministerial credentials, who have vast Bible knowledge, who have preaching, speaking, teaching abilities, to be the heads of various departments which are concerned primarily with non-ministerial functions. I've said for years, let's let the ministers minister and the businessmen do business. Now, we've had problems in the past that have resulted in moving various personnel sideways. We've shuffled people around from pillar to post. We've had to make all kinds of changes because instead of courageously facing our problem and being willing to look sacred cows right in the mouth and to deal with them for what they are, we have tended to avoid them and try desperately to find some way to avoid hurting anybody's feelings. I'm convinced that most all the decisions that I have to make are going to be very popular ones. I'm equally convinced that some of them are going to be unpopular ones. So I want every one of you in this room, every last man of you, to think in your own heart and mind, he means me. I am not the exception. It is not just all the other guys or two or three other fellows that he's going to call upon for some new duty or some ministerial function, but he means me. I'm going to ask people to move. I'm going to ask people to come in. I'm going to completely restructure the field ministry by the appointment of many of our senior men out there as a senior level pastor, as a coordinator of several churches, and appoint others over them to coordinate those coordinators, and to have all of them report to one man. And I'm calling him over here. It's one of the most profound changes that we have made in recent years, and naming as the head of a new department which will not any longer concern itself with any of the material or the mechanical functions of the ministry. It will have nothing to do with lease cars. It will not even necessarily have to do with salaries, with bonuses, with merit increases, with expense accounts, with hall rentals or church rentals, except as it might be a matter of advice or information to those who will bring that to me for the decision. But it will be concerned entirely with the quality of the ministry, with the spiritual quality of the private lives of the men in the ministry, with the amount of service they are able to give to other people, with the quality of their preaching. And we're going to establish a system whereby, through sending tapes to various people for review, people cheerfully, openly calling upon their fellow ministers for evaluation, for analysis, for correction, for help. We'll continue to upgrade the speaking, the preaching, the teaching, the visiting of the ministry. Now, none of these, as I say, are going to be capricious. We're going to need a lot of transitional time. We're going to need the input and the help the experience, a lot of you fellows in what has been called CAD, I'm going to take the word administration out of that and call it coordination instead, because the word administration means vertical. And I'm tired of vertical structures. I don't want the authoritarian structure. I'm not going, by the way, in a structured ministry to create any type of an atmosphere in the field where the local elder, the local deacon, the local pastor fears to call anybody here at any time he wishes. He is not going to be to the regional or the district coordinator, my guys, all locked into a tight little box under their own private control. We're going to be a group of ministers, all of us elders, as it says in 1 Peter 5. We're all going to be subject one to the other. We're all going to be humble to each other, and we're not going to have the pompous Joe Pharisee who is striving for power, for prestige, for position, for recognition, for authority, where his mind begins to veer in that direction of how important am I and how much success do I visibly display to other people. This doesn't belong in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It might belong in the Baptist church, but it doesn't belong in this one. To me, it's anathema. In the unique kind of people we are supposed to be. I still think that the total meaning of what Jesus Christ of Nazareth says in a life of service is waiting for this church to move into it and fulfill it. And I don't think we've done it yet. I think we fall far short of the real meaning of what Jesus had in mind, of service to our fellow man and service to the brethren. I think sometimes we pull back from that, and it's partly responsibility of the age, of the various pressures upon us in this very tense and future shock kind of a society. I realize that, but that's policies of the church itself. You know, if you turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, you read an analogy about Simon. You see that kind of an attitude personified that was both Pharisaical and, in this case, demoniacal. Where Simon saw the great power that the apostles had through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he saw actual speaking in tongues and languages that were intelligible and understood. And he just desired with all of his being, what? Not that service. He said, give me also of this power. Because Simon was the all-powerful great one. So he tried to buy the ministry. He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, which meant an apostleship, for money. In other words, he totally equated a ministry with a monetary or a financial or a departmental type of a position of personal prestige and power, not as a very lowly and a humble job of service to other people. And that's why Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God, in this case an apostleship, could be purchased with money. You have neither part, that was through choosing, nor lot, referring to Matthias, in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Of course, the two go hand in hand. People who are in the bond of iniquity usually end up in the gall of bitterness. And the one feeds upon the other. The two go together. And of course, it says in Proverbs that a brother offended is harder to gain than a walled city. And that's the type of thing that we've had to contend with, even in the ministry. And we just have got to stop the attrition, and we've got to put a stop to the bleeding bodies lying around. Some of you right here in this room, directionless, with no goals, with no actual hope and no inspiration for the future, no great challenging job that you ought to be performing, and I'm not speaking of a great departmental job, a great executive job, I'm talking about the highest calling that Jesus Christ can ever give to a human being. If my father told me, and I couldn't do this unless he told me to do it, but if my father told me, Ted, it's a whole new ball game, we've got to go out here now and we've got to reach the world by word of mouth. We've got to start a public ministry in small campaigns. I want you to go to Podunk, and he can just name the city. Now, I'd have to have his command to give me the confidence, or I couldn't do what I'm saying that I believe I could do. But if he were to tell me to do that, I would go to a city where there isn't any church. And I will guarantee you, with the help of God, I know that in less than 1 week, or at the end of 6 nights campaign and by the Sabbath, I would have a pretty good-sized local congregation. And by the next week, it would be larger. And the week after that, it would be larger yet. And within a few weeks, there would be two congregations. And I mean within a few weeks. I'm not talking about years and years of building up a tiny little congregation of 30 or 40 and just nourishing them and trying to hang on to a few people. I'm talking about day after day and night after night, pounding on doors, getting out literature, getting on the local radio station, conducting a powerful campaign every single night that is designed to lead people toward repentance and conversion and toward actual, active participation in the local church. I'll tell you about a private conversation with Rod Meredith yesterday. And I'm going to ask him, as I'm going to ask others of you and those in the field, I can give you some of their names, to go out as assigned or invited to other church areas and to hold free night campaigns. Baptist Church uses that, and there's got to be some reason why they do. There isn't just some a lot of deadhead behind some of these very vast church organizations. They do have tactics and methods of building their churches, building them on a false foundation. They don't have the truth. We do. They don't have the Holy Spirit. We do. So I believe with all of my heart that a goal of 10% growth in the Church of God per year is not an unrealistic goal. And I want every minister in the entirety of the Church of God and all of you to lock arms and get busy about fulfilling that goal. 10% per annum is the very minimum that we ought to expect to be coming in as new members in this church. The goal that I'm setting for myself, I said, was 1,000 radio stations. Now that I've seen that HMS Richards is on 1,900, I was thinking of what Bobby Kennedy said, that there are those who look and ask why, and there are others who dare to dream and ask why not. So I'm going to set the goal of 2,000 radio stations within the next 3 to 5 years. It might take that long. I think we can be on 1,000 radio stations in a very few years. We can be on 500 within a very few months. There's several ways we can do it. I can go to a 15-minute radio broadcast and reach twice the number of people, go on many stations twice a day. I find myself, after the first 15 minutes, basically groping for filler material. I can say everything I need to say in 15 minutes. And we can place that program on the Keystone Broadcasting Network, which is about 1,200 stations. And I'm going to start showing up in the middle of the Sunday morning comedy hour, right sandwiched in between Billy Graham, Rex Humbard, Oral Roberts, and all those other people. Do you know that a survey has proved that about, I think someone told me, 47% of the total American viewing and listening audience do view and listen to religious programming. Why should we deny ourselves our share of that audience by avoiding at all costs being on a religious program, a religious radio format, or a religious TV format? We have tended to avoid them. It stems clear back to the days of Milt Scott, when my father was told repeatedly that, remember the old, he said, if it's religion, it's this. And so we've got to be something that is basically not religious. We want to make people, and so this thought fell, and finally we all were part of it. We've all been involved in it. We all know so richly what I'm talking about, but over the years, we became a confused image to people, just opaque, obscure. We were secretive, we were clandestine, we were exclusivist. They couldn't find our services. That's all over. We've got an active public ministry. We've got ministry getting involved in local activities, in fair booths, in funding drives, getting involved with their local city fathers, and hopefully the police chief and the hospital. And I have urged that be so for a long time, and I want to continue to urge that be so. That our local pastors in local church areas are men of involvement in their community. When a tragedy strikes, they ought to be the very first one to start getting bedding and food and money and so on to those poor helpless victims. When something happens in the local area that needs the mobilization of people in a service-oriented capacity, our minister ought to be the guy to get the jump on everybody else. He ought to immediately think of that and be involved in it. He ought to take a ride in a squad car. He ought to go to the hospital and tell the fellow, if there's a lonely little old lady here with nobody to visit her, could I spend an hour with her today? He ought to be so completely service-oriented that he would be a remarkable example and end up getting feature articles in the local paper about Pastor So-and-so, who's the most tireless man you ever saw in the ministry. But it's going to take the inspiration of all the rest of us to motivate the men. And I hope that a lot of the men out in the field can hear this, because I don't believe for 1 minute that you're going to hear any bad vibes or anybody saying, oh no, that's not our calling, we shouldn't be doing that. I think the harder we work, the more fulfilled we are. And I know that even though we can talk about those days when a lot of you fellas right here were in a three-church area and driving 1,000 miles on a weekend, if you look back in your lives with your wife, your children, those were the greatest days of your life. The times that you were working the hardest, and you sent you at the end of that horrible Sabbath day of 2 sermons, one on Friday and 2 on the Sabbath, and you went back home and relaxed, you felt fulfilled. And you felt like you'd accomplished something. And you felt a sense of value and a sense of worth. But when you're around an executive type job, and you don't really have all that much to do, sometimes the phone rings at night, I'm very well aware of that, but there's a whole different feeling. The sense of fulfillment is just not there. So these goals and many others, the restructuring of the ministry, the total restructuring of data processing, mail processing, television production, the total restructuring, at least from the standpoint of adding a little stronger spiritual content into the Plain Truth magazine, I'm going to totally change the telecast. It's going to be powerful, evangelical, evangelistic, warning, witness messages, messages on conversion, on what is faith, what is true Christianity, about false doctrines, about the truth, and so on, in a stand-up sermon, because that is when I am at my best. I mean, I can do a Cronkite deal, sure, but I'm awkward with it, I'm tense with it. I've done my last documentary, that's all there is to it. I'm just not going to do any more documentaries. I'm tired of trying to compete with some of the networks to tell people about revolving door justice. I can take a slap at revolving door justice in the middle of a stand-up sermon when I'm talking about honesty or something else, but I don't need to do it leaving people to make some conclusion in some kind of non-polarized, objective thing where I don't say anything about it. I don't lead people to some strong, perhaps even controversial conclusion at the end of it all. So I'm going to make the step, and I'm going to be the one who is the most clearly visible. And I'm going to be the guy who gets all the guff. I'll be the one who comes in for all the attacks. I'll be the one who has to fend off all the brickbats and the stones and the darts and the arrows and everything else. But I do desperately need your help. I need the help of people that I have known for all of my young and adult life. John, I need your help. And the work needs your help. And we can't afford to be without you, and I'm not going to let this work be without you. You can take that as a threat, or you can take it any way you like it, but that's the way it's going to be. And you're going to be put to work, and so is everybody else in this work. I'm tired of seeing some of the greatest minds that we've had, and some of the greatest experience in the past years in this work, and that includes Rod Meredith, Raymond McNair, Charles Dorothy. It includes all of you guys in this room, and I'm just sick to death. Dave, you're going to work in a ministry. I want you back in the ministry. And I mean it. We'll either do it, we'll either answer this call and get this work off and running, or else we're just not going to be God's work. And I'm determined that I'm going to do my part, and I know what it's going to cost me. I know what it's going to cost me in terms of my own private life, the number of hours that I put in, and the kind of attacks that I'm going to be taking in the world. But this has got to be done, fellas. It's just got to be done. It's time past. It's past due that we make decisions and make moves like this. And I'm not going to think about home. I'm going to think first the kingdom of God and his work, and I know that all those other things are going to be provided. They'll all fall in place. I'm not going to think materialistically. I'm going to call upon some of you in the days and weeks ahead for different assignments, for different jobs, perhaps even for moving in different places. And not a bit of it is going to be arbitrary or capricious. We will work with you. We will take you into our confidence. We will ask for your suggestions. But never again will I get to the point where I say you don't dare tell a man go and expect him to go. Come here and he will come there. And that he will do what he is asked to do. If we have ministers in this church who will not do what they are asked to do, they don't belong in the church and in the ministry. And we need a ministry that is responsive to that call. I want to recapture all that was right about 1954 without recapturing any repressiveness or anything in an extreme. As I told Rod Meredith yesterday, maybe it's a lot better to be just a tiny bit right of center. Because when you're in the center, there's always the pull of the left. So if you're just a tiny bit right of center, perhaps you're better off, because at least the pull of the left won't be quite so attractive as it is when you're just barely off center on the right. Now, that's a political term that is used, but I think you know that always, with regard to what we believe in the Bible and with the principles we stand for, that anyone looking at us politically would say we are on the right. They would call us fundamentalists. They would call us reactionary. That's precisely what they would say. But I don't want to go back to an authoritarian structure where the minister can do no wrong. The death knell of the church would be built into that. I don't want to go back into the very strong, central, vertical chain of command, the type of thing that we had back in the 50s. I don't mean that. I'm talking about a freshness, a zest, a pioneering spirit, the ability, the desire, rather, to work on ourselves, the way the students even used to have little lectures about etiquette before they'd pick up the fork and the spoon to go about the business of eating a lunch. I'm talking about those old days when we would go around evaluating and appraising one another's speech and language and vocabulary because we were trying to improve. We were trying constantly to upgrade and to become far more quality as human beings, as preachers and speakers, and we were working on ourselves. I want to recapture that kind of a pioneering spirit without going back to whatever was wrong about that age. So I hope that you all will get the message. I need your help. I need your support. And that's what this meeting is all about. I'm going to assume that I've got it, and I'm going to be shocked if I ever find that I don't have it. But no matter to what extent I have it or don't have it, I know what I must do, and as I said in the Sabbath on the service, I'm going to do it anyhow, no matter what the cost. I'm going to get this work off and running, and we're going to rock the entirety of the nation back on its heels. And we're going to become one of the most visible and one of the most controversial and dynamic works that there is. We've got to be, or else, in my opinion, we are not doing what we have been called to do. So that's pretty well it, and I wanted to say all of those things. Perhaps there are a lot of things that I have left unsaid in my notes here, and a lot of things that all of you can add, but I hope that you get the message, and within days, weeks, months, it's not going to happen tomorrow by 10 o'clock, it's going to be a period of weeks here of gradual change, and I want it to be meaningful and cautious and not sudden, hasty, or capricious. I think we do have to maintain the appearance before our brethren and in the entirety of the ministry as stable and constructive and thoroughly thought out and cautious. We cannot make wild, violent, capricious changes just because we get enthusiastic all of a sudden and run around in no certain direction. But I'm going to call upon every last one of you for your support, and that does mean people who've sometimes been ensconced in jobs for much of their adult lives that may now find those jobs slightly different in nature, but I hope far more rewarding and more fulfilling than they have ever been in the past. So that's about it. Thank you very much for coming.